reading tonight is from 1 Corinthians chapter 9. It's a whole chapter. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Have I not seen Jesus, our Lord? Are you not the result of my work in the Lord? Even though I may not be an apostle to others, surely I am to you. For you are the seal of my apostleship in the Lord. This is my defense to those who sit in judgment on me. Don't we have the right to food and drink? Don't we have the right to take a believing wife along with us, as to the other apostles and the Lord's brothers and Cephas? Or is it only I and Barnabas who must work for a living? Who serves as a soldier at his own expense? Who plants a vineyard and does not eat of its grapes? Who tends a flock and does not drink of the milk? Do I say this merely from a human point of view? Doesn't the law say the same thing? For it is written in the law of Moses, do not muzzle an ox while it is treading out the grain. Is it about oxen that God is concerned? Surely he says this for us, doesn't he? Yes, this was written for us, because when the ploughman ploughs and the thresher threshes, they ought to do so in the hope of sharing in the harvest. If we have sown spiritual seed among you, is it too much if we reap a material harvest from you? If others have this right of support from you, shouldn't we have it all the more? But we did not use this right. On the contrary, we put up with anything rather than hinder the gospel of Christ. Don't you know that those who work in the temple get their food from the temple, and those who serve at the altar share in what is offered on the altar? In the same way, the Lord has commanded that those who preach the gospel should receive their living from the gospel. But I have not used any of these rights, and I am not writing this in the hope that you will do such things for me. I would rather die than have anyone deprive me of this boast. Yet when I preach the gospel, I cannot boast, for I am compelled to preach. Woe to me if I do not preach the gospel. If I preach voluntarily, I have a reward. If not voluntarily, I am simply discharging the trust committed to me. What then is my reward? Just this, that in preaching the gospel I may offer it free of charge, and so not make use of my rights in preaching it. Though I am free and belong to no man, I make myself a slave to everyone to win as many as possible. To the Jews I became like a Jew to win the Jews. To those under the law, I became like one under the law, though I myself am not under the law, so as to win those under the law. To those not having the law, I became like one not having the law, though I am not free from God's law, but am under Christ's law, so as to win those not having the law. To the weak, I became weak, to win the weak. I have become all things to all men, so that by all possible means I might save some. I do all this for the sake of the gospel, that I may share in its blessings. Do you not know that in a race all the runners run, but only one gets the prize? Run in such a way as to get the prize. Everyone who competes in the games goes into strict training. They do it to get a crown that will not last, but we do it to get a crown that will last forever. Therefore, I do not run like a man running aimlessly. I do not fight like a man beating the air. No, I beat my body and make it my slave, so that after I have preached to others, I myself will not be disqualified for the prize.
Over the last few months, we've been preaching this series, working our way through 1 Corinthians. And obviously tonight, we're at 1 Corinthians 9, the rights of an apostle. But as I sat down, 10 days ago, to start preparing this sermon and start reading it through and thinking about it, I had a real check in my spirit, and the Lord just said, wait. And so it 7 days ago, 6 days ago, 5 days ago, Lord, what am I going to preach on? Wait. 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 So yesterday, I wrote a sermon, but God was still saying, wait. And so I prepared a sermon, and I'm not going to preach it. Because as we were praying beforehand, God said, this is what I want you to preach on. So I've got no notes. I've got nothing really prepared. I've got some ideas of what I believe God wants to say. But what I'm going to do is I'm going to roll this sermon next week then into next week's sermon as well. roughly, I mean, what Paul's talking about here is this is a transition phase now in the epistle of 1 Corinthians. Up until now, he's been addressing issues in the church life. What about church discipline? What about if we have fallouts? What do we do legally with one another? Can we sue one another? What do we do about this? What do we do about that? And the church in Corinth had contacted Paul and said, we've got all these problems. We're a new church and we've got all these problems. What should we do about all these things? And he'd written the letter back. And over the last few weeks now, we've been seeing Paul's answer to these problems. But what he's doing here is there's this transition phrase where he's talking about life in the church. Well, he's going to move into worship in the church and the use of gifts in the church and worship. But in this little segue that comes between, in this couple of chapters, he wants to talk really about himself. And I read this in staff meeting on Tuesday morning, and I did it with a really whiny voice. And it makes complete sense if you do it with a whiny voice. Am I not free? Am I not an apostle? Aren't I allowed to have a wife? Is it okay if I get paid for preaching the gospel? And it seems that what's happened is that people have been criticizing Paul. They've been moaning about him. They've been saying, look, we're paying you. It's by our wages that you're living and you're not doing what we want. I sometimes hear that as a pastor. You're not doing what we want and we're paying you. And he's kind of reacting a little bit to that. And he's just setting out his thoughts. So what I want to do is, next week, I want to bring that into next week's sermon. But what I was going to do, oh, you've switched it off. But I had got some headings of just going through what Paul the images he's using, that he says, I'm an apostle. And then he goes on to say, you know, he uses the illustration of a soldier. And then the illustration of a farmer. And then the illustration of an athlete. And he uses all these images, these pictures, to describe ministry. He says, you know, when a soldier fights, he gets his wages. When a farmer plows and plants, he gets the crop. When an athlete runs and practices, he gets the prize. And he's talking about the job of an apostle and the reward that he gets. So that's what I'm going to do next week, just as a little bit of a taster. Because really, I just want to read a few verses from Luke's Gospel and take a little break, if we may, tonight from 1 Corinthians. So I'm going into Luke chapter 5. And towards the very end, the last few verses, I'm going to read from verse 36 of Luke chapter 5. Jesus told them this parable. No one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it onto an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment, and the patch from the new will not match the old. And no one pours new wine into old wineskins. If he does, the new wine will burst the skins, and the wine will run out, and the wineskins will be ruined. No, new wine must be poured into new wineskins. And no one, after drinking the old wine, wants the new, for he says, the old is better. Father, I just want to pray tonight that you'll be the preacher here, that we might hear your words. And Lord, whatever you've got prepared for us tonight, I just pray that you'd use my mouth to speak them. Lord, would you work in all our hearts so we would hear Jesus tonight and understand what it is you're trying to say to us from this scripture. And this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. The context for this little parable that Jesus teaches is that he is being criticized. We've got Paul over in 1 Corinthians being moaned at for the job he's doing as apostle. Here, Jesus has been criticized. He's been at a banquet, he's been at a wedding feast, and he's being criticized for eating and drinking with tax collectors and sinners. And people complain to him and say, why does your master, they complain to the disciples and they say, why does your master do this? And there's that wonderful famous line where Jesus says, you know what, it's not the well that need a doctor, it's the sick. You know, it's not the religious that need to hear the teaching of the kingdom of God, it's those who are sinners. I've come to call sinners to repentance. And they criticize him and say, look, when John came, he came fasting. And you don't fast, in fact, you know, you're a bit of a glutton. You go around eating and drinking with your disciples. And Jesus talks a little bit about the bridegroom and the feast that's to come. And then he tells this parable, that no one tears a patch from a new garment and sews it on an old one. If he does, he will have torn the new garment and the patch from the new one won't match the old. And then the story of the wineskins. What's the background? What's the image that he's using? Because it's one that we're not used to in our culture. One of the big crops in Israel was the crops from the vineyard, was the grape crop each year. But they had a real problem with all of their crops, really, in the ancient Near East and Middle East, which was that the first century didn't have fridges. They didn't have any way of storing the food. And so they'd have this wonderful grape harvest each year. And the terrain is just wonderful for it, slightly rocky soil and hillsides and wonderful sunshine and perfect for growing grapes. But they'd have this huge harvest, but what do you do with it once you've got it? Because almost as soon as you've started picking it, of course, the grapes start to rot. They start to decay. Well, there was a number of things that they could do with any harvest, really. One is that they could lay it out in the sun and let the sun dry it. And I think it's quite funny that that I was nearly stepping on a raisin. Obviously, one of the kids has had a box of raisins up here, and they've dropped a raisin. You could make raisins out of the grapes. And that was one thing that you could do to store and keep the grape crops. But, of course, the thing that they liked doing most with it was making wine. The crop would be brought in and a pit hewn out of the rock or dug into the soil and lined with stone, and all the grapes would be thrown in, and you get your shoes and you get your socks off and you jump in there and you mash down all of the grapes. You press them down and squeeze them and mash them, and out of a channel at the bottom of this pit would flow the grape juice. And you get your whole family and you get Granny in with her bunions and her deformed toes, and you get the kids in there. I know, disgusting. Ugh. You get them all in there, crushing the grapes and getting the juice out. And once the juice has all run out, then you'd separate the sediment, the lees as it's called, the skins and the grape pips and Granny's toenails, and you separate all that out, and you strain off the juice, and they then put it to store. In the Greek world, the way that they would do it was it would be put in clay jars into what's called amphora and allowed to sit in there. In Jesus' world, in Jesus' culture, what they would do is they would take an animal skin, a goat skin most commonly, and they'd take the head and the legs off it, and they'd stitch it up and make a huge bag. I mean, these were big things. We often think of wine skins as being little bottles. These were big things, a whole goat stitched up and made waterproof, and then the wine, the grape juice was poured in and sealed up. And over the next 4 or 5 months, it would ferment away. The sugars would start to work and the yeast would start to work, and the sugars in the juice would start to turn to alcohol. And as it did that, as a byproduct, carbon dioxide would be released out of the grapes. And as the gas is released, so the wineskin would start to stretch and stretch and stretch. Well, that's okay, because the wineskins had given them. They had some flexibility in them, and they could stretch and stretch and stretch. And over a period of months, these wineskins would grow huge. Imagine a bottle of Coke shook up. The pressure building up inside. Well, that's what would happen inside the goat skins. As the sugar in the grape juice turned into alcohol and the grape juice becomes wine. And then when the time came, then the cork would be taken out, the stopper would be taken out, and the gas released, and the wine could be drunk. Well, that's okay. But when it comes around to the next harvest, you've got this bottle that's already been made, this grape skin that's already been turned into a wine skin. And of course, the temptation would be to take the new grape harvest and put it into the skins that you used last year. But there's a couple of problems. First of all the stretchiness had already been taken out of the skin. The sinews had already been stretched, and it was probably as big as it could get. And so if you filled it up and put the stopper in, as the new gases started to swell, as the new carbon dioxide and the alcohol, the fermentation process took place, the skin would burst because it had got nowhere else to stretch. The other problem was that in the year since you had your last crop in there, or since you last took your last wine out, the skin would most likely have dried out and become quite brittle. And so that would add to the cracking and the breaking of the skin. And so, as Jesus says, you know, it's sensible. When you're making new wine, you have to put it in a new wineskin. You can't put it in the old wineskin, because if you do that, the brittleness and the pre-stretched fabric, the skin, is going to break. And you're going to ruin your wineskin. And you're going to lose your wine. So you put new wine in new wineskins, and you leave your old wine in the old wineskin. Now, we've all heard this scripture before. We all know this, and we understand the image that Jesus is using. Except he doesn't say new wine in new wineskins. The word that he uses isn't new. The word that he uses, I'm struggling here for my Greek, but I believe it's kainos. And that word kainos can be translated as new, but in this particular context, it means renewed. You don't put new wine into old wineskins. You renew the wineskin. Well, I just did a little bit of checking on the internet, just as between praying and coming out to preach. This idea of renewing the wineskin was a common one in the first century. You know, the first century, they were the people who knew all about reusing, recycling, and reducing their waste. They weren't going to let anything go to waste. And you wouldn't take a perfectly good wineskin that you'd taken all that time and made a wine bottle out of and then throw it away at the end of the year. You'd want to reuse what you'd already had. But this wineskin had already been stretched, it had already been dried out and cracked, and you couldn't use it for new wine. So what did you have to do? Well, what they did was this. They'd get those old wineskins, and they'd fill a big vat full of water, and they'd stick the wineskins in, and they'd get Granny, and she'd stand on it, and start stamping around. Poor old Granny, you know, they worked Granny really hard in Jesus' day. But she'd get that wineskin, that leather, in a vat of water, and they'd really mash it up and leave it for days and days and days to soak. And as this dry wineskin started to absorb the water, and as the water started to have an effect on this dry old wineskin, it would start to shrink back a bit. Some of the stretch that had been put in by last year's wine would start to shrink. You know, when you've got your brand new t-shirt that you really love and you give it to your mum, and she puts it in the washing machine too hot, and it shrinks down. Well, that's what they'd do. They'd get it in the wine, they'd get it in the water, and they'd let it all shrink back and start soaking up. And after several days, then, they'd take it out, and they'd lay them out, and they'd get oil, sweet oil, and they'd start to rub it into the skins. They'd start massaging the skins with oil, giving them a good soak, and they've soaked in water. Now you give them a good drenching in oil. And start softening them up. Start getting them supple again. Start getting them ready for the new wine. And this word kainos gives that image of renewing, of restoring, of putting back the life into the old wineskin. And Jesus says, you know what? When you make new wine, when you've got new wine, you can't put it in just a cracked, old, dry wineskin. It'll ruin the skin, it'll crack it. The wine will be lost, it'll run away. No, you need to get your old skins and renew them and soak them and drench them and soften them and get them ready for the new wine that's coming. What's he talking about? He's talking about the new wine of the kingdom. Here are the Pharisees, they're criticizing him. They're saying, the law of Moses says, our culture says, our traditions say, this is what you must do. And Jesus says, you know what, I'm trying to bring something new into this situation. I'm trying to bring something new of the kingdom. And you know what, those old wineskins just can't contain it. The blessing that I want to bring, the message that I want to bring, the law and the traditions of the Jews can't contain the blessing. Because if we try and put this new wine into the old wineskins, it's just going to break them. It's going to ruin them. He says, no, you need to take what's been there and soak it and soften it and pour in oil and get it supple again and get it ready for what God's about to do. You know, the two biggest symbols, there's three really, but the two of the biggest symbols for the Holy Spirit in the scriptures is water and it's oil. You know, God wants to pour out a blessing, I believe, on his church across the world this day. But we've got to soften up the wineskins. We've got to soak the wineskins. We've got to rub oil in. We've got to know that soaking, that drenching, that saturation of the Holy Spirit in order that God can pour in the new wine, that He can pour in the new blessing. Because if He tries to pour it into something that's made up of human traditions, it'll just crack and break. And then He goes on with this little last verse of that passage that I read, that no one drinking after drinking old wine wants the new wine, for he says the old is better. It's interesting because in the other version in Matthew that doesn't appear. But he says, you know what? He says, when you've had old wine, you don't want the new wine because you know what old wine tastes like and it tastes good. And the new wine can be a bit harsh and a bit rough on the palate. Who'd want the new wine after tasting the old? What's he saying? He's talking to the Pharisees. He's saying, you keep saying, we like what we've got. We like what we've been given. We've got used to the old. We don't want anything new. We don't want anything that's a bit harsh to the taste. We don't want anything that's going to be different to what we're used to. We kind of like the old wine. And he says, you know, that's actually a problem. That when you like the old wine, you don't want the new wine. But God's giving new wine. God wants to renew the wineskins and He wants to pour in new wine. And you're saying, I kind of like the way we used to do it. I kind of like what we had. Do you know, the greatest hindrance to God's blessing in the church at any time is a previous blessing. Because often the previous blessing has set patterns in our lives and in our churches, and that's what we're looking for all the time. And when God comes and does something new, we say, this can't be God. Because that's not what it looks like. When God does something, this is how it looks. This is how it feels. And that's different. And that was what the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the religious people of Jesus' day were saying. That can't be God. That's different to what we're used to. That doesn't taste like the wine we're used to. That's so different. And Jesus says, you know what? It's so hard to pour the new blessing into old wineskins. It just doesn't work out. You need to know the renewal of the Holy Spirit. You need to know the soaking, the blessing, the pouring down of the Holy Spirit. I've got a new Bible. Ooh. It's a proper Bible, you'll notice. It's black. It's got gold lettering on. It's nice and it's big and it's got goat skin covers that smell really nice. The reason I bought this Bible is that 2 or 3 weeks ago, Claire and I were at a meeting. I mentioned this a couple of weeks ago in an evening service. Claire and I were at a meeting for ministers, and I said to Claire, come along, I think God would have you come along today. We went along, and it was a very male meeting. It was all the leaders of the charismatic and the evangelical churches in Cardiff gathered together once a month, and Claire was the only woman. And so they said, why don't you introduce you? I said, well, yourself. I said, well, I'm Roger Grafton, I'm the minister at Tabernacle Baptist Church, and I've brought my wife. I hope you don't mind. They said, no, we don't mind at all. I think Claire minded, being the only woman in the room of all this testosterone and beards and hairy men. But we worshipped for, I don't know, about 20 minutes, I suppose. And then they said, let's just invite the Spirit. And we waited, and the Holy Spirit started to move in the room. And I spoke a word of prophecy into the meeting. And it seemed to unlock something. And from that, they said, we want you and your wife to come and stand in the room. We want to pray God's blessing on your church. We believe that God wants to bless Tabernacle. And I'm going to read what I've written in the front of the Bible, because I wrote down what was said to us that day. I gave my card to all of the men in the room and said, email me what you've said to us today. 5th of March 2010, a word given by several of the gathered church leaders at Glenwood Church in Cardiff. There's a mountain range in the hours just before dawn. The valleys and the mountains are in darkness, but dawn and a new day is just about to come. Now, see, a team of climbers is setting off up the mountains. The higher the climb, the sooner the light will reach them, and the sooner they'll see the new day. Ascend the hill of the Lord. Seek His face. Strive to come into His presence, for a new day is coming. And He wants you to receive its blessings as soon as possible. God wants to pour down the rain of His blessing on your ministry at Tabernacle and your ministry together as a couple. But people in your church are sheltering under umbrellas. They're hiding from what God has for them. Tell them to take down their umbrellas and get soaking wet. Get soaking wet in God's blessing. Remove the covering from your church. Take off the roof and allow the light of Christ to shine. As you do, you will be like a lighthouse set on a hill. From the hilltop of Penarth, your light will shine over Cardiff and into the valleys of South Wales. God is anointing you with a prophetic ministry and a powerful ministry. As a church, Tabernacle is being called to be a leader in the new move and the new day. It is called to lead in the new blessing that God is bringing. As you strive to seek his face and as you climb into his presence and as you yearn to be soaked in his blessing, so you will become a blessing to many others. The things that the two of you have experienced in your ministry and in your life, God is going to use. Those things which you've said have been bad, God is going to redeem and use for good. You have said to yourself, I'm disqualified from God's blessing because of the things I've done. God says, I never said that. I never said that. My callings and my giftings are irrevocable. I'm about to use you in a new way as a church that you never even imagined possible. Write down these words and paste them into a new Bible. Use that Bible for preaching my word from now on. Your old Bible came from your old life. Behold, I bring a new day. I just think we need soaking. I think we need to know as the church the soaking of God's blessing on us. I believe we need to know that pouring of rain that just drenches us to the bone. That we need to know the oil rubbed in. The oil of the Spirit rubbed in upon us as a church. And that when we're soft and supple enough, God wants to use us and fill us with new wine. And the danger is we'll say, I like the old wine. I kind of like what I've got used to. And God says, I've got new wine. I've got new wine. And I want to fill you. I want to fill you up. Chris, will you stand up? I see a picture of a dog and it's on a chain in a yard. And the chain is attached to a tree. And the dog has run round and round and round and round the tree in the same direction all day. And the chain's got shorter and shorter and shorter, and the dog's now attached up to the tree and it can't go anywhere. And God says, you've been like that. And the answer is not to try and entangle yourself, because where you've gone over the line and backwards and forwards, it's got so tangled, you can't entangle yourself. He says the only way to do it is to take the chain off, to cut the line. He's not giving you free rein. You're going to still stay in the yard, in the garden. But he wants you to know he's going to untangle you. And you're going to be able to run free within the bounds that he's set you. I want you to pray about that and see whether that makes sense to you as a word. I want you to sit down. Tim and Anne, sorry, will you stand up? And see a picture of grouse in the undergrowth. And the grouse are running through the undergrowth because the beaters are coming. And there comes a point where they break cover and they take off and they fly. And I believe God would say to you, he made you to fly, but you've got to break cover. That he's going to beat you like beaters driving grouse. But he wants, as a couple, he wants you to move into a new area of life, a new ministry. But it's going to take courage to get off the ground and fly. He made you to fly. And you're trying to hide in the undergrowth. And if he needs to, he'll drive you out. But he wants you to fly. And as you fly, everyone will see what God is doing in your life. I just want you to pray about that and see whether that makes sense to you over the coming days and weeks. Thank you. Where's Liz Williamson? Liz, can you stand up? and see a team of climbers, and they're climbing a mountain, and they can see a ridgeline ahead, and they've reached the ridgeline, and they've stopped, and they've turned around, and the view is fantastic. And they've sat down on the ridge, and it's just a brilliant view. But what they haven't realized, if they turn around, is as they go over the ridge, that there's actually another lift. You know what it's like when you're in the mountains, and you see the ridgeline, and you think that's it, and when you get there, there's another ridgeline. And God says, you've got a choice. He's taken you up to a ridge, and the view's fantastic, and it's a blessing to you. And you've got a choice now. You can sit there, or you can go higher. You can go higher. But if you go higher, it needs work. And it hurts your legs, and it makes your lungs burst. But it's your choice. You can stay where you are, or you can take the next step. He has blessed you. But there's more for you. There's more. Can you pray about that and see whether that's right in your life? May now God's blessing rest upon us. May the things that He's started in some people's life tonight continue to fruition. And may we go and see many, many come to fear the Lord through what He does in this place. Here we are. Take and use us, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's say the words of the grace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with us all evermore. Amen.